Let me invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 115. We're going to look at Psalm 115 for a few minutes together this morning. And by the way, as you're turning there, let me say happy birthday, 175 years of Central Church. What an amazing thing. And I tell you, you don't look a day over 173, I promise. Can credit Karen Brown with that one. In the 1830s and 40s, when Central Church was being birthed, it was a time of incredible growth in the city of St. Louis. In 1835, we had about 8,300 residents in our city, and the population doubled every 5 years until in 1850, we had 77,000 residents. The city boomed with growth, as did the kingdom of God. Pastors and church leaders began to stream in increasing numbers into this city, to the frontier, to the gateway of the West. And the churches, many churches, were started. It was a season of revival in the city of St. Louis. And this church is the daughter of revival. This church was birthed in that revival in our city in the 1840s and 1850s. First Presbyterian Church in St. Louis was planted in the early 1830s, which planted a church, was planted another church. And finally, on April 18th, 1844, Fourth Presbyterian Church was established with 32 members, meeting in a small building at the corner of 6th and St. Charles Streets downtown. Just 2 years later, in 1846, the church changed its name to Central Presbyterian Church and bought land at the corner of Locust and 8th and began construction on a new building, a new sanctuary. Remember, we had just started 2 years before in 1844, and the sanctuary that they constructed sat 600, about the size of our sanctuary today. It was a time of revival. Hundreds of people were coming to Christ. Churches were being planted. The kingdom of God was booming. And Central Church was birthed in that gospel of the Lord Jesus being preached and sinners being saved. And who gets the credit for that? Who gets the credit for that amazing growth of God's people? The same year that the sanctuary was finished, in 1849, a cholera epidemic decimated the city. Thousands of families fled the city to avoid the disease, and yet Central's pastor remained behind as the population of our city, the population of the church, shrunk considerably with so many fleeing the city, as well as so many dying in the cholera epidemic, including our pastor at the time. It seems that the church was cut in just about half, just as revival was sweeping the city. And in the aftermath of that loss in our city, Central Church declined and we began to fight and grumble and squabble. The church began to fight over who would come as the next pastor. Three pastors were called and all declined. The church fought and argued over the authority of the session. How much power does it have over the people in the church? The church began to fight because the school that had been started by the church had begun to lose its teachers, and the presbytery cut funding, and the church began to fight about it. This church that had been birthed and boomed in revival within 6 short years had gone bust in great difficulty. And the story of ups and downs in our congregation have continued ever since. And yet here we are. We remain 175 years later proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the work of Jesus in the cross and the power of the resurrection. Who gets the credit for that? Who gets the credit for the boom of triumph? Who gets the credit that we remain even in the midst of the bust of tragedy? Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts that we might receive what you have for us today. We pray that you, our faithful God, would be exalted as we gather as your people this morning. In Christ's holy name we ask it. Amen. Over the next year of celebration that's in front of us, we're going to hear more and more stories of our past and more information about the direction for our future. But it all rests on the foundation of this verse. Who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? It's our faithful God who gets the credit and the glory. That's what we celebrate as God's people. We have a God who is faithful to his people even when we are not faithful. When we thrive and when we struggle, God is faithful. When there is triumph and when there is tragedy, God is faithful. That's our hallmark. That is our song. That is what we have to proclaim to the world. God is faithful. And that's what our psalm is all about. A God who's glorified through his people, but not by our strength and not by our power. God is glorified as he demonstrates himself faithful. As he shows himself faithful to sinners like us, as he shows himself before the world as a faithful God filled with steadfast love and faithfulness to men and women and children who deserve just the opposite. The world will glorify the Lord as we magnify the Lord, proclaiming his steadfast love and his faithfulness. That's our story as a people. That's our story as a church. How do we see that in this verse? Well, look at verse 1 where the psalmist proclaims, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us," as if to emphasize and make sure that we get the message. We who so often crave glory, we want to be magnified. We want to be glorified as people. We want to be set apart as magnificent. But so that we don't lose the point, it says it twice. Not to us, not to us, but to your name give glory. You might remember that in the Bible, glory is the word for weight. It's the word for heaviness. It's the word for substance. And we wonder, what has the weight in your life? What has the significance? What has the substance? What provides the heaviness in your life so much so that you have built your life around it? You orient your life around this weight, around this glory. What is it in your life that is the glory, the weight, the significance? Some of us here this morning may profess not to have a God. I don't need that God. I don't worship that God. I don't need him at all. But you know, even if that's you here this morning, there is something that has weight in your life. There is something that gives you a sense of significance and value and substance in your life. And you've oriented your life around gaining and then keeping that thing that makes your life seem like it's worth living. What is it that provides the heaviness or the weight or the glory of your life? Is it the glory of having a great reputation? Is it the significance of honor, or is it wealth or fame or freedom? Something has weight in life. What is it for you? Others of us here today may profess the God of the Bible, but something else has more weight in our lives. We've oriented our life around something else. Something else we count as reason to live our lives. Something else that gives the weight that makes our life feel worth living. What is it? Maybe it's some of the same things. Maybe it's we live for the glory of a reputation or honor. We crave that honor or wealth or fame or freedom. What is it in your life? Friends, whatever it is, whatever provides that glory or the weight or the substance of your life functionally becomes your God. It becomes an idol that we all worship. What is it that provides the center, the substance of your life? Are you willing to think about that question in the depth of your soul? We as individuals have to think of it, and we as a body have to think of it as well. We're celebrating 175 years of this church, and so who gets the credit? Who has the weight for us as a body? What gives us a sense of pride that we're still here? Is it our heritage? Or is it the beautiful facility that we have now and that we've had throughout our history? Is it maybe our leadership history that we've had? We've influenced our city in the direction of our country. Maybe it's the capacity that we have at Central that provides the weight or the glory or the significance. Maybe it's our size. Maybe it's, when are we going to get back to the glory days when we were bigger, had a bigger footprint and reached more people? What is it that gives us as a congregation a sense of weight that sets us apart, that serves as our glory? who gets the credit? For individuals and for a body. You know, ministers aren't immune from that either. We search for glory too. And I know in my own heart that toxic comparison to other pastors or other churches, as I myself in my own heart am drawn to long for a glory that sets me apart. I know the truth. I know that I'm not anywhere near the leader that Andy Jumper was. I'm not even in the same ballpark of a preacher that Tim Brewer was. I'm not the brilliant scholar that Dan Doriani is. I'm not the wise and seasoned pastor that Bob Hopper was. I feel it too. So I have to ask that same question myself. What gives weight? What gives glory? What gives significance to my life? What makes my life count? Every one of us have to ask the question, who gets the credit? As an individual and as a body, we must each ask. The psalmist gives us an answer in verse 1. He says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of or on account of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." That's what gives us weight. That is substantive enough to build our lives around, the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God. You may know that steadfast love is a particular word in the original Hebrew, which means covenant love. It's an undeserved love that's granted because God made a promise to save his people, a love that's given to us because he has given a sacrifice for our sin, and that sacrifice has been paid. It's a love that celebrates that God has bound himself to us as a bond in blood. He has united himself to us as his people, and that love is steadfast. It never wavers. It never wobbles. The love of God given to us by that covenant promise is not one that's here today and gone tomorrow, because God himself has bound himself by promise to a people at the price of a sacrifice given in exchange for us. That's steadfast love, and it never wavers. And the faithfulness of God is a Hebrew word that refers to, he's a promise keeper. God has always kept his promises, and into the future he can be depended on to always keep them into the future as well. So what a pair. His steadfast love and his faithfulness set on display that gives God glory. Did you notice what's missing? The glory of us as a people, the account of why God is given glory, is not because of how awesome we as God's people are. It's not because of how numerous we are, how large we've grown. It's not even for how much we've accomplished in affecting the culture. It's not in how much we've grown, how deeply we've touched the world around us. None of that. The psalm says that God is glorified because we as his people are recipients of a blood-bought sacrificial love of a God who never forgets his promises. No matter how big a knuckleheads we are, no matter how we've wandered away from him, no matter how unfaithful we have been as we've walked in this life, God is glorified because he is the one who always keeps his promises. He's always dedicated to that steadfast love that was blood bought. And that, friends, is the weight of this body. That is what brings glory to a church. Who gets the credit? Who gets the credit in times of triumph and in times of tragedy? Who gets the credit when we are living gloriously or when we are seeming to be torn apart in ruin and yet we stand? Who gets the credit? Our faithful God. He is the one who always gets the credit. You might know that in Jesus' day, this psalm was sung at Passover, which meant that Jesus sang this song. Jesus sang these words as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room, as he prepared to be the once and for all Lamb of God slain to take away the sin of the world. Jesus sang these words about God's steadfast, blood-bought love as he prepared to go to the cross to offer his blood as the cost of that love. And he didn't sing it just to the disciples in that room. He sang that song of love over you and over me. Because as Jesus sang that song in the upper room and then made his way across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane, that faithfulness of God to keep his promises was on Jesus' mind. And it was on his lips as he sang. He sang about promises kept. He sang about a sacrifice given in exchange for a wandering, sinful people as he prepared to walk to the cross to be the cost of that love. The cost of condemnation in his body on the tree for my sin and for yours. Jesus sang these words about the blood-bought love and faithfulness of God coming to us on account of himself going to the cross to give his life in exchange for ours. Who gets the credit for that? Who gets the glory for salvation? It's God and God alone. God alone gets the credit. God alone receives the glory because Jesus took the blame for all of our sin. And friends, when the world looks upon us, they see that God set on display. A God who would be faithful to a wandering people like us. Faithful to an unfaithful people like us. Faithful in his promise to set us free from our bondage to sin. And yet we waver back into it. And yet God never wavers from his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And when the world sees that God operating and alive here and in the lives of us as his people, the world wonders, what kind of God must he be who never turns his back on his people? That, friends, is our glory. That, friends, serves as the weight for why God will never let go of us, because his own name is proclaimed through sinners like us. To him be the faithful glory both now and forevermore. Who gets the credit for 175 years at Central? God does. All of it. The question for you and for me is, are we content to be a people willing to shine the light on the glory of God rather than seeking to accumulate glory for ourselves? The Lord receives the glory. I'm going to close this morning by telling you a story that Tim Brewer, our former pastor, told on the occasion of the 150th celebration of Central Presbyterian Church. He told a story about a man named Rigby who occasionally attended St. George's Church in Edinburgh whenever he traveled through on business. The pastor of the church at the time in the late 1800s was Alexander White. And Alexander White was a tremendous evangelist. And whenever Rigby would go to Edinburgh for business, he would stay in a hotel right across the street from St. George's Church. And every Sunday, he would go down into the lobby of that church and invite a fellow guest to attend worship with him. Just walk across the street and go to church with me. He did it for 30 years. Many times, these guests said no to his invitation. And sometimes they said yes. And on one particular Sunday, Rigby invited a man to church with him, and the man said yes. They attended, and the Spirit of God did a mighty work to save that guest that attended with Rigby. He heard the gospel preached, and following the service, he told Rigby about how God was burning in his heart and had given him the faith to believe the gospel that was preached. He trusted in the Lord Jesus for his salvation on that day. And Rigby went away and prayed with that man in the lobby of the hotel following the service, amazed and humbled that God would change the eternal destiny of a man through a simple invitation in a lobby of a hotel on a Sunday morning. He was amazed that God would do such a mighty work through a humble nobody like Rigby. As you can imagine, he was amazed and filled with excitement, and he wanted to go down and tell Pastor White about what had happened in worship that day. He had never met Pastor White. In all the years of attending the church, he had never met him before the day that he knocked on his door to tell the story of a man who professed faith in the lobby of the hotel after hearing it preached at St. George's Church. And White was thrilled to see yet another person come and place their personal faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he turned to go, Pastor White said, "By the way, I didn't catch your name. What is your name, sir?" And The man replied, "Rigby. My name is Rigby." And Pastor White was shocked. He said, "Rigby, did you say? Rigby? I have been wanting to meet you for years. Wait right here." And so White left and returned a few moments later with a stack of letters about a foot tall and presented them to Rigby. Each one of these letters came from someone who had come to Christ through the ministry of St. George's Church. They'd come and heard the gospel preached, and their lives were changed. Some of them were business people. Some of them were teachers. Some of them went on to be missionaries. Some of them turned out to be ministers, and they all had one thing in common. Every person who had written one of these letters to Pastor White had been staying in a hotel in Edinburgh. And a shy little man by the name of Rigby invited them in the lobby. "Will you walk across the street with me and attend worship today?" And there they met Jesus. Every one of those people. Who gets the credit for that? Who gets the credit for turning lives upside down in such a humble way as a meager invitation in a hotel lobby on a Sunday morning? Who gets the credit for saving these people one by one and turning a country and turning a world upside down with the gospel? Who gets the credit for that? It's not a man like Rigby, so easily forgotten. We don't even know Rigby's first name. Easily forgotten. Yet a man who lived his life to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. Who receives the credit? No one but our faithful God. To God alone be the glory. May Central Church be content. May it be filled with people who are content to be forgotten so long as Jesus is remembered in our homes and in our city and in our world. May we as a church, birthed out of revival, birthed out of evangelism in this community, may we not only be content, but may we strive to be forgotten so long as Jesus is remembered in our homes and our city and our world. As long as the world remembers our crucified and resurrected Jesus, to the Lord alone be glory. For the sake of his steadfast covenant, blood-bought love, and the sake of his promises that are never forgotten to sinners like us. To you alone be the glory, Lord, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts to be more and more people like this, people who are content to be forgotten so long as you, Jesus, are remembered. Lord, we pray that the heritage of revival and evangelism we have in this church, the heritage of your faithfulness, when we have walked in faithfulness and when we have strayed in unfaithfulness, when we have walked in triumph and when we have faltered in tragedy, your faithfulness has remained, and may your faithfulness be our plea in our lives and in our church before the world. We ask it all in Christ's holy name. Amen.